All right. Let me kind of give you a review. You remember that in him was life. That's what the book of John says. And the life was the light of the world, okay? So what we have, I may have said that wrong. But in him was manifested the light. Back in chapter 1 of 1 John, if you would, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is what? God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Little children, what did you have to come to know Christ as your Savior? You had to have light, didn't you? And in him is light. That God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, what did light result in for you that are saved? It resulted in an admission of truth. Light, now, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. But light brings us to the admission of truth. And if the truth begins about our sin. And we need that, don't we? So John starts in this wonderful message that God is light. This is the message. So when Jesus came into this world and he started his ministry, and John and Andrew began to follow him, the two first disciples, what were they seeing? Well, they were seeing a man in the flesh. And later on, though, they saw him much more clearly. After he ascended back to heaven, they saw him much more fully even. But even then, they saw the truth of their own sin, didn't they? In him was light. So we have this wonderful light. And little children, it results in the admission of truth. And that's where we need to begin, don't we? Well, then, if you would, and you go on past chapter, go on all the way into chapter 2, you're dealing with this truth and this wonderful light. When we come almost to the end of chapter 2, we begin a new kind of new theme. Now, I got this breakdown from a man named Candlish, and he wrote back in the 1800s. And I read some of this the other day, and I thought this would be good to break it down for us. Righteousness begins, the focus on righteousness begins. What is a Christian? It's somebody that's seen God's light. What is a Christian? It's one that lives righteously. Righteousness has been imparted to him. But where did this righteousness come from? It didn't come from us, did it? But it came and righteousness resulted from the new birth. If any man does righteousness, what is the reason for that? He's born of God. That's what John said, isn't it? If we do righteousness, it's the proof that we've been born of God. So righteousness is in the Christian. Not because of his own abilities or goodness. No, we don't have righteousness. But Christ came into us in the new birth. And wonderful life we received. A life of righteousness. And in him is there we don't sin, you see. There's no sin in Christ. And in this new life, there's no sin, you see. That's righteousness, isn't it? It's imparted to us. All right? And then the third thing, this is where we are in last part of chapter 4 and all of chapter 5, or at least much of chapter 5. What is the third thing that's in a Christian? Light and righteousness. This is assurance for us. We saw Christ. We know Christ. We understand Christ. That's the light. We have righteousness. Not of ourselves, but there is that new heart that desires God, that desires to live right and wants righteousness and is righteous in the sight of God. And then there's also this third matter in our lives that occurs to us through Christ, that begins in Christ and becomes ours, and that is love. God is love. And when we come to Christ, the love of God is imparted to us. Now, we could say the love of God, or we could say God's love. God's love is imparted to us. Could you love without his love? No. And we love him because he first loved us. So the beginning of our love for God and for each other in that wonderful way is this work that happened to us in salvation. Now, those are the three assurances. That is, that we know Christ, have light in Him. And then we have this righteousness in Him. Sin bothers us. The world that doesn't know Christ but wants to go to heaven, they're bothered when they have to do right. They're driven to it by the fear of judgment. But when a person is saved, righteousness is in him. And the laws of God are not grievous to him. His commandments are what we want. And that righteousness is ours. And then we love him, not because of our ability, but God, his love was imparted to us when we found Christ as our Savior. God is love. We love him because he first loved us. And those are the assurances that we have that we're saved. If you love the world, then you don't love Christ. If you love Christ, you don't love the world. It's not both. And every Christian feels that, senses that, understands that, experiences that. So those are wonderful encouragements to us. I sometimes, years ago, I'd take the book of John and I'd say, now look, this is the reason I can say that you need to examine your salvation. The book of John tells you, you better be careful. Well, it does. But it does in a kind of a backhanded way. When it assures the Christians at the same time, what it's doing is warning the presumptive ones. Presumption is a terrible thing. Presuming upon God. I don't love God. I do what I have to do because I'm afraid. I love the world, but because I'm afraid, I've got to do these things. Righteousness isn't important to me. The appearance of righteousness is, but not the real acts of righteousness. Well, you see, when he's explaining what the genuine Christian experience, he's also warning those that aren't experiencing that they're not saved. And it's a pretty strong warning. Now, the light of God, and that's just not meaning some knowledge of God, that's meaning experiential knowledge of Him. Experiencing Him, that's light. Righteousness is experienced. And love for God is experienced by the Christian. And that's what the book of John is assuring, especially for the young Christians. It's assuring them of the work of God done in their heart. Can everybody hear me all right? Okay. Somebody said that when I get real loud, all the hair goes like this of people in here. But anyway, at least you can hear me when I'm quiet. Now, the fourth chapter, verse 19, says, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God, love his brother also. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. Now there is a result of us being begotten of God. There is the love for God. And by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. So it's a wonderful thing, this wonderful love, and for the world, now, or for Christ. And what happens if we have that. Now we'll start kind of fresh and new here. Verse 5, somebody want to read there and we'll begin in this lesson. Who would read that? Okay, 1, 5, 6, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. All right, now I may interrupt you, but we'll start there, okay. Okay, I want to deal with the overcoming of the world. Because the commandments of God to the Christian are not grievous, then the demands of the world are grievous. Now let me say that again. Because the commands of God to the true Christian are not grievous, therefore the world, their demands upon us are grievous. Now, I'm thinking of a young person. And my goodness, what the world. This is a world of just about lawlessness. You can do about whatever you want to do. And the demands of the world bring that pressure upon a young person to live in an abandoned way. But a young person that's saved, those demands of the world may capture, in a sense. They may give in, but that's grievous to them if they're saved. You see that? That pains them. That grieves them. But if they're, and if the same saved young person that would live for Christ and His commandments, they're joyous when they keep them. In other words, you can't be in both worlds. And so, I've seen so many brand new Christians. I'm thinking of a young man years ago that got saved. Oh, the wonderful desires to live for Christ when he had lived in such an abandoned life to sin. How many times have we seen that? Over and over again, where a young person was so steeped in wrongdoing, and when he came to Christ, his life all changed. And now then, it's a grief to him if he fails in his life and goes and does something his old life did. But what a joy it is for him to walk in that light and that love of Christ. And that is a love for Christ instead of the love of the world. And what happens in that, by that love, the young Christian even overcomes the world. Now, are you completely free from the world? Are you in the process of being, of overcoming? You would have, as a Christian, no sorrow in your life if you were completely overcome, had overcome the world. But we still get ourselves in some messes, don't we? But it's grievous to us. But in Christ, we are so thankful when we're in church, when we're singing, when God speaks to us out of His Word. What is the most wonderful time for a Christian? I can look back in times, and I could tell you times in my life that were the most wonderful. When was that? When I was most surrendered unto Christ. That was not a grievous time. And I remember one time when I was going through a great, wonderful yielding to God, and I said, the birds are singing sweeter than I've ever heard them sing. It's truth. And that's what Christians experience. All right. Now, How did this all come to us? It came through Christ, didn't it? And it was read, "This is he that came by water and blood." Now, verse 5 says that, "But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God." I mean, the one that believes that overcomes the world. The one that believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And how did we see Jesus? How did the light come to us? Now, this is kind of the rest of these verses will kind of summarize these three things that we saw in John. That is the light, the righteousness, and the love. It all came in the person of Christ to us. And these three, not by water only, but by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Who's to read the next one? Brother Short.
"And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one."
All right, so what we want to do is, verse 7 introduces us, or verse 6, that he came by water and blood, and it is the Spirit that beareth witness. And these, and because the Spirit is truth. Okay. Now, some have misinterpreted this by saying that you came to Christ in salvation by water baptism. And that's a misinterpretation of that. What this water, I believe, is that wonderful life of Christ revealed in that first time to the world. When was that? At his baptism. And what did God say? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Who's righteous? It was said there, wasn't it? Could God ever say that about us, "in whom I am well pleased"? No. But here's that human life that is pure. And at that baptism, that revelation came, that light came. Now, did most people leave at that time? Were there a lot more that believed later? And when was it later that they believed? When he was crucified. His life was given. The blood was shed. Now, you want to know, you want to see Christ? "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." That's quite a witness, isn't it? And the Spirit of God came in the form of a dove and lit upon him. But was that all that you saw, or did you see a sacrifice? Did you see one take your sin upon himself? Was his blood the payment for our sin? Is that a revelation of Christ? Now then, could you have believed in him with just those two? It took the Spirit of God, didn't it? And those three agree in one. Where? On earth. And really, that does encapsulate all of what this light was, and this righteousness was, and this love was. It shows us his righteousness. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It shows us his love. And they're connected. They're really connected. Because not that we could have seen it just from that time when the voice of God was spoke. But when you put it all together, we see each part fully by the Spirit of God. So trust has to come, not in our righteousness, but this is the one that's righteous. And trust is wonderful. When we come to trust Christ, we see that wonderful love for us and that He died on the cross. You can't trust. You have to trust His payment, don't you? His act. And if you believe that act of Christ in dying for us, then we wonderfully realize and experience the love of God. Now, I think the water is connected to His physical life. Does that make sense to you? In that He was human, living righteously. And the blood speaks of that, that He became sin for us, paid our judgment, took upon Himself our guilt. And it is the Spirit of God that reveals and births us. Because the Spirit is truth. So that light is there, isn't it? So we see the light, we see the righteousness, and we see the love. So when John says that if you believe on the Son of God, he's not talking about just saying, oh, I know that Jesus was real. It's coming to that witness of God, that truth of God, that reality, and it becomes convincing, and we know Him. Verse 9 now.
If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which He hath testified of His Son.
Oh, we got to start again. Okay. Who wants to read 10? Okay. 11? Okay, Brother George. 12? Okay, 13? Brother Short. All right, let's start. Go on. Verse 10. So here's this testimony that God has given. And there's three, aren't there? And they agree in one. And if you've heard what men say, this testimony is greater. And every one of us that know the Lord have experienced this. We heard the witness of men. We heard the preaching. We heard the message of Christ. But when all three, then, the witness of God came to us, then we were saved, you see. The witness of God is greater. And if we deny these three things, if we deny the reality of Christ, who He is, then we're calling God a liar. Now, that's pretty serious, isn't it? If I say, I'm righteous, not Christ, in other words, I can do it myself, then we're calling God a liar. And that's pretty offensive. You can't do many things to me that will offend me more than calling me a liar. Although I've been a liar. This is a very offensive to God. And I think that's what John has pointed out to us. That if we do not agree and believe the witness of God, we are great in great sin against God. Verse 11, is that right?
This is the record that God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in His Son.
Verse 12.
He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life.
These things have
Now, see, there's the confidence in it. And to believe on the name of the Son of God. See, when people say, if you'll call upon the name of Christ, He'll save you. But if there's no meaning in that, you can pray all you want, but you're not believing the witness of God. It becomes another duty to do or another good works to gain salvation. But if you believe in the name of the Son of God, if you believe that this witness, then you are assured. And in our soul winning for the past many years in Fundamental Baptist, we have so missed this. And we had not emphasized Christ, but I fear that we've emphasized something for them to do. Now, here's what I look for. And look, don't, you know, somebody says, oh, I'm willing to give up all my sin. Well, you see, when the person has been convicted of sin and he's wanting forgiveness, he may not have a thought of every single sin and say, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. And then another, no, I'm not going to do it. He may not think of any of those sins, but just sin. And why does he think of sin? Because he receives the witness of the blood. This is what I did to Christ. So, I've met people that were criers, you know, just would be so broken when they saw what they did to Christ and so desiring to come to Christ and knowing that He was real and He loved them and that He was righteous, and they just weep and weep. Some people are just as stoic as they can be. I can't tell what's going on in their heart. And we're not to try to make those determinations. But there are things that can be said and asked that would reveal to them how they're thinking. And it's important for us to try to express to them things that will help them understand where they are, what their thinking is. Now, some of you probably wept a lot when you got saved. But somebody, maybe not a bit. But you still got saved because of the witness of those three. And you saw what Christ really was. And that's what the name of the Son of God is. Do you understand what Christ really is? That's the name. It's the description. Names used to be very descriptive. And people named their kids for descriptive reasons. And Christ, when He's described, that's the name that we believe on. Now that leads us into a wonderful relationship with Christ. And it needs to be, we need to have confidence in that relationship. And how do we have confidence in that relationship? Pardon me?
Read the Bible.
You can read the Bible. But what does the Bible describe? The Lord Jesus. So looking to Christ through His Word, I understand. But seeing Christ assures us. You see, how does it assure us? First of all, who is Christ? He is that sinless one. Who is Christ? He's the one that's the substitute. He's the sacrifice. He's that shed His blood. And the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit. So those three that agree in one assure us of our salvation. And in that assurance, what is the first thing in that assurance that a person does? You think? You think that when a person comes to that light of who Christ is and what He's done, and it's all the testimony has been seen in that believing, we're crying out to God. We're praying. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When we have a confidence in those three witnesses, we cry out to God. And what do we know? He hears us. So somebody read verse 14. You want to start there?
Start at 15.
14.
This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us.
So it just kind of leads right into this. It's just natural, isn't it, for the Christian to pray. And how does he pray? He prays with confidence. Now, we don't have confidence. A Christian would never have confidence. A real Christian would never have confidence. Lord, help me win the lottery. See? Help me break into that house and steal. We don't have any confidence except we're asking according to the will of God. And by the way, when you get saved, your will is surrendered, isn't it? It's all His will. You want to know what it is. And you ask according to His will. Okay, verse 15. Let's start again. Who's next? Yes, sir.
And if we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desire.
Isn't that wonderful? What confidence. If we know that He hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. I don't know if I told you this story or not, but when I was a boy in church, and boy, these are such wonderful things that a child needs to experience in church. And it's very important for him to be in church. So, there was a woman, I didn't know her well. You know, kids, who they talk to after church? They go out and play with their friends, don't they? But there's one in a church that got cancer. She was dying, and she had three daughters. One was grown and was married, and I think had a child or two of her own. Well, I know she did. I know because of the story. And she had more than one child, at least two. And did you hear this story? over and over and over again. Anyway, she went and had surgery, and they opened her up. And this was back in the 50s. They opened her up and just closed her back up. It was just cancer had gone too far. And she came home. And she asked the church, and she asked my dad, that was the pastor, would the church pray for me that I'll be healed? At least as to the point where I can rear my last two daughters to adulthood. So I remember Dad asking the church, and I remember this. I remember him talking, and it captured me. And he explained why, that she was asking the church to pray that she'd be healed. And it was so that she could fulfill the responsibility to her family. I think that's according to the will of God. What do you think? So, anyway, through this process, this oldest daughter that was married, she came to know the Lord Jesus as her Savior. And she then, after she was saved, she brand new Christian. And she said to my father, "Oh, would you really pray for my mother? I believe if you would really pray for her, she'd be healed." And my dad said to her, "If your children came to you at the same time with a request, which one would you answer first?" And she said, "Well, I think I'd answer the youngest first." And Dad said, "Well, maybe the Lord is the same way. Why don't you ask that she'd be healed?" So there, in a very sweet time, she cried out to the Lord that her mother would be healed. And you know, her mother was healed. Isn't that assuring? Isn't that wonderful grace and encouragement for a new Christian? You know, John is very tender. He says things in such a way that he doesn't trample on people, but he makes it clear. And he differentiates. And he speaks of light and righteousness and love. And when we come to those wonderful testimonies that God has given us, that God is speaking through, and we believe, then there's a relationship with Christ that's very personal. And we can come to God and ask. And by the way, that's why it's important for us as Christians to stay very close to Christ. Stay childlike. Keep the childlike faith. What is the childlike faith? It's seeing the wonders of Christ. Am I talking loud enough? Sometimes I'm not. And I'm sorry. I don't have time to finish the chapter, and I will next week. And the chapter, verse 16, begins with something that is unusual, really different, but it continues in the thought of prayer. And I think this is a prayer, a way of thinking about prayer that is more understandable by the mature Christian. And I want you to read those verses for next week. I want you to think about what they mean. Some of the interpretation of these verses are so broad and different from each other. Good men have broad interpretations, different interpretations of what these verses mean. And we'll try next week to give you what they probably mean. What I really think they mean and strongly think they mean, but I would be proud if I thought that my viewpoint was the only right one. But we will look at those, and I think it'd be good for us to study those this week, that we might come with a prepared mind after wrestling with what does this mean, and then we'll see and compare notes.